We're going to be back in Haggai chapter 2, and I just want to say it's good to be here tonight. I really miss you all when I'm gone. I really do. I'm not just saying that. I like traveling, and I like all that stuff, and it's nice to see other Christians that I've known for years, but I'm glad to be home. I just really love being here, and I appreciate you all, and it's a good study. It's a good study. We're going to read in, and this place smells good tonight, you know? We won't get into that, but I don't know if it's this big bunch of flowers. This is the biggest bunch of flowers I think I have. A little bit taller than you all wouldn't be able to see me up here. It's a little bit more. My goodness. No, it's the incense burning in the back. Y'all know that's just a funny little joke. But it does smell good, doesn't it? It does smell good. But we're going to watch it. We'll have to have that as a tradition every time. Oh, boy. Anyway, chapter, we'll leave it at that. Is this the same water from Sunday? That's what I want to know. That is pretty good. Okay. Chapter 2 of Haggai, we're just going to read the first 9 verses. This is the second message that we're in chapter 2. And it says, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to all the residue, or the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's interesting, just this term that is used over and over again in this passage, the Lord of hosts. Now, we know that God has many titles, many names throughout the Scripture, and this particular name, the Lord of hosts, is always used in regards to a battle taking place and the power of the Lord, the power, the ability of the Lord to overcome, to win. You know, we looked at it from the very beginning here in the book of Haggai. There was a real battle taking place. The people that were in the land opposed the rebuilding of the temple. They realized what it meant. They realized that it was going to strengthen, that it was going to encourage the Israelites, and they opposed that. They hated that. They had been enjoying the land while Israel was out for the past 70 years, and they wanted to go on to continue to enjoy that, to enjoy the freedom and the fruit of the land. And they didn't want Israel to come back in and repossess the land and repossess the city of Jerusalem. They didn't want that city rebuilt. They opposed it. If you look in the book of Ezra, if you look in the book of Nehemiah, reading those two books, the people there that had stayed in the land, some of them had remained behind after the taking away of the nation by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Babylonians, and had intermarried with the Canaanites, and had been contaminated in those marriages. And some of them, when Ezra came, when Nehemiah came, some of them turned away from that and gave up those relationships. But others enjoyed that that sin, enjoyed that intermarriage, that intermingling, to the point that they didn't give it up, and they hated those that lived righteously, that lived holy. It's always that way, isn't it? If we'll live righteously, if we'll live holy in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. We've just got to be ready. But the point of this whole passage is, God over and over reminds them, the Lord of hosts is with you. You don't need to fear. I mean, here it is. We don't need to fear what man does to us or what man says. With God on our side, even just God and me, we make a majority, don't we? We don't need to fear. What can man do to me that God cannot prevent him from doing if it's not his will? I was up speaking. I think it was down in Martinez, Georgia. And a sister came up to me and she said, "I'm just really concerned." She said, "Can Satan do anything to us? Can he harm us in any way?" And I said, "Not outside of God's will. Satan can't do anything to us. The enemy can't do anything. No one can do anything to me without God's permission." Now, isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought? No one can touch me. No one can do any harm to me without God's permission. And that's why David, when he went out of the city of Jerusalem, and Shimei cursed him and threw rocks and threw dirt at him, and one of his mighty men said, "Let me go up and cut Shimei's head off," David said, "No, don't. Perhaps God told him to curse me." Because David realized that no one could touch him, that he was the Lord's anointed, and no one could touch him outside of God's will, and that vengeance belonged to God. Now, that's a comforting fact for us. And it's still true today in the year 2004 as it was back in the time of Israel when they returned to the land. I don't think we can begin to imagine what it was like for them in those days. I mean, here it was. It had been 70 years that they had been out. In fact, most of them that came back never had seen the land before. You've got to imagine, it had been 70 years. And so they went in with fear and trepidation. They went in with uncertainty, with the realization that there were walled cities, there were people that were there that were pagan in their viewpoint, pagan in their religion. And here those that had been given the land were coming back in to repossess it. To repossess it. To take back the land that was theirs. Now, you know, when somebody wants to take back something that you've been enjoying for a few years, it's a little bit hard to give up. And those nations opposed them. And that's why God, in His graciousness, sent men like Haggai, like Ezra, like Nehemiah, like Zechariah, and others to encourage the people to go on and do the work that God had given them to do. And you know what? We need that today. The work is here to be done. And you know what, brethren? We need to spend a lot less time tearing down and a lot more time encouraging one another and building one another up to go on and get the work done. You know, we've got discouragements all around us. There's things that are going on around us in the government here in the United States, in the society here in the United States, in the culture here. You stand up for what's right today, and it's not very well accepted. In school, in your workplace, in our neighborhoods, among our friends and family, it's not very well accepted. And we as brethren, as we gather here together in this local body, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be reminding one another, the Lord of hosts is on our side. Go and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Wow, what a wonderful, wonderful promise from God. And that's what He was telling the nation of Israel. You do the work. Don't worry about it. Don't be so concerned with, wow, this building is not nearly as magnificent as it was in the beginning when Solomon first built. I mean, the walls were of gold. Again, I forget exactly. I have to go back and look how many tons of gold were involved in the building of the first temple. It's amazing. It's fantastic. You read it there when Solomon dedicated that temple and how much gold and how much silver and how much precious stones and how much brass were given to the building of the temple and the articles of it. It's unfathomable what it must have looked like. But God said, God promised, the glory of this latter temple will be even greater than that former temple. Well, how could that be? I mean, here these men look at it and say, well, the walls aren't pure gold. We haven't got the hangings. We haven't got the silver and the precious jewels. And we haven't got the articles that were in the first. How can it be as glorious as the first? Because He said, to this temple, the Messiah will come. Now, brethren, what makes this place glorious? What makes this place that we're meeting in right now glorious? Is it the nice seats that we have, the carpet that runs down, the walls that we have, the stained glass in the back? Is that what makes this place glorious? No, it's when the Lord is gathered together with us in our midst. That's where the glory is. That's where the beauty is. It's not into building a big, fabulous, beautiful building that costs millions of dollars and investing in that. I think of that Crystal Cathedral that's out in California. I remember when it was built, they boasted that the organ cost over $1 million, which back in those days is a little bit more than it is today. But just the organ cost $1 million. And it's got the fountain running down the middle. Is that where the glory lies? It's not in the building. It's in the fact that Christ Himself has promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. And that's just as true on Wednesday night as it is on Sunday morning at the breaking of bread. Let's not get that confused. It doesn't just happen at one meeting. I think some people have this idea that the breaking of bread is the meeting of the church. No, it's not, brethren. It is not. Whenever two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, that's a meeting of the church. Because the definition of the church is believers called out, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's in the midst, the head is there, the body is there, the church is there. And it's a meeting of the church. And that's why it's important to be here. That's why it's important to be solemn and to be sincere and to be actively involved in the meeting here tonight on Wednesday as any other time. Sunday morning, breaking of bread. Sunday morning at the preaching meeting. Sunday evening at the preaching. It doesn't matter. Where Christians are gathered together, where Christ is in the midst, that's where the glory is. And we looked at it all the way back in Genesis. From Genesis 49:10 and on, He says, "And unto Him will the gathering of the people be." That's where we get power. That's where we get strength. That's where we get encouragement. The saints gather together. They come out of this world, out of their normal routines, out of their workplaces, out of their school, out of the community where they are. They come and they gather together in a local place, in a local gathering, and we encourage and we edify and we build up and we teach one another, we train one another, and then we go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. This is our place of refuge. This is our place of strength. This is our place of encouragement. And we ought to come here with that idea. You know, I think some Christians don't have that. They look at it as, it's a drudgery to come to the meetings of the assembly. Oh, I got to go. It's Wednesday night already? It just seemed like it was Sunday night just yesterday. But this ought to be a place of fresh air for us. This ought to be a place where we long to be here with the other Christians. Where we long to gather together and to exercise our spiritual gifts and to have the others around us to gather together with them and share what the Lord is doing in our lives. And then go back, get our batteries charged up, and then go out again and do the work of the ministry. That's what it's all about. And that's what God was promising Israel. I will be there. I am the glory. The glory of this latter place will be even greater. He says in verse 7, I'm going to shake all nations. I'm going to shake this world up. Later on in the chapter, he talks he's going to shake heaven and he's going to shake earth. It's all going to shake. Why? Because it's all on sandy ground. It's all going to fall down someday. But if you go to the book of Hebrews, and maybe within the next 4 or 5 years, we'll get to chapter 13 in Hebrews. Sometime we'll get there. He talks about there's an unshakable kingdom. That this world's going to shake. And this world's going to rock. And this world's going to falter and fall. And it's going to be all rolled up someday and done away with. And there's going to be a new heavens. And there's going to be a new earth. Listen to what he says. He doesn't just say a new earth. He said a new heavens. But there's a kingdom that's not made with hands. It's not a tangible kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a terrestrial. It's a celestial. It's not a temporary, it's an eternal kingdom. And that kingdom will never be moved. And that kingdom will never be shaken. And that kingdom will never be destroyed. And you and I have the joy of being part of that kingdom. You know what, brethren? November is going to roll over. And you know what? I really don't care who gets elected president. I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't care. You know why? Because I know that the one that's elected is man of God's own choosing. Bill Clinton was God's man for 8 years. I'm convinced of that. If you don't believe that, you've got to read the book of Daniel. He was God. He did things in this nation that this nation needed. We need some waking up. The Christian needs some waking up for 8 years in this nation. And if God lets whoever, I don't know, if he lets whoever be elected, it's going to be God's man. It's going to be the man that God has chosen for the purposes that God has. I know that. And I'm not worried about that. I guess maybe living out of the States for, 12, 13 years of my life has given me a different perspective. But you know what? I've got a heavenly kingdom, and I've got a heavenly king, and he's seated upon the throne. And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he'll never abdicate. He'll never stop reigning. He'll never stop ruling. And although man doesn't recognize it today, someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm not getting into this thing about voting, not voting. You vote if you want to, and I'll vote if I want to. And I'm going to be honest with you. 4 years ago, I voted for Buchanan. That's how weird I am. So anyway, it doesn't matter. But the point of the matter, what I'm trying to say? God is going to put the man in that he wants. I think it was God's working that Bush got in. I really do. I believe that with all my heart. And I, humanly speaking, I hope he goes another 4 years. But if Kerry gets in, you know what? I'm going to have to say praise the Lord. It's God's choice. Doesn't he know better than we do? Right? This is just me. Amen. That's right. Well, that's what God's saying. He's going to shake this world. And sometimes, you shake something up and it kind of, makes everything settle down and come up to, you shake up the oil and the vinegar and everything. It kind of gets it all straightened out. And sometimes we need a little shaking up. But we know there's an eternal kingdom that will never be shaken. Now, we're going to talk about one more thing and in this section that is a little bit confusing. When he talks about in verse 7, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what's this desire of all the nations? Well, first of all, we're going to go to, let me see, it's 1 Samuel. Well, let me see if I can find it. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 20. And if you want to, this is a very familiar. This is about when Saul was crowned king. And of course, any king of Israel, in a sense, is a type of Christ just because, not because of the person he is, but because of the office that he holds, okay? And in verse 20 it says this. It's Samuel talking to him, and he's talking to him about, this is when Saul first appears to Samuel, and Samuel tells him, your father is looking for you, you're out looking for the donkeys, for the asses of your father. And he says in verse 20, and as for thine asses, they were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? What's the desire of Israel? Okay, now that's one. And then the other one, it only appears 3 times in the Old Testament. The other was in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37. And here it says it just a little bit differently. Daniel 11:37. And this is the last prophecy. This is talking about the end times, about the tribulation period, and about, this is talking about the Antichrist. And it says in verse 37, talking about the Antichrist, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now here it talks about the desire of women. Now what's the desire of women? Well, it's not a $1,000 gift certificate to Walmart. I know that seems like that's the desire of all women, but that's not the desire here. He's talking about what is the desire of women. For the Israelite woman, they all knew that the Messiah would be born someday. And the desire of every Israelite woman was to be the mother of the Messiah. That was their one great longing in their heart. All of Israel, all the desire of Israel was set on the Messiah, on the Christ, on the one that would come and would save his people, the one that would come and finally redeem them.
and all their desire was set. Now, you wouldn't know that from what happened when Christ came, when the Messiah came. You would say, well, it sure didn't seem like their heart was set on the Messiah. Well, why? Because the way he came wasn't the way they expected. The way they expected was there was going to be a mighty, powerful, rich ruler that was going to come and was going to wipe out the Romans and was going to destroy all their enemies and was going to set up the kingdom, a David-type king. That's what they thought. But that's not the way he came, at least the first time. The first time he came, meek and lowly. The first time he came, humble as a servant. The first time he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he's coming again. And the second time he comes, he will come as that mighty, powerful king, seated upon a white horse. And with the sword that comes out of his mouth, he will destroy his enemies. He will destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel. He will destroy those that are met together in that valley of Armageddon, there to destroy the nation of Israel. And that Mount of Olives will be split in half. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And he will set up his kingdom. And he will sit upon the throne. And he will have a crown upon his head. And he will rule and reign with power. And that's what Israel is waiting for. And when he comes back in that way, that's what they're waiting for. And that's what they'll see. And that's what they'll believe. Now, one thing we've got to understand about the Scriptures, when it talks about the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, especially these Old Testament prophecies like in the book of Isaiah, here in the book of Haggai, Zechariah, other books that talk about the coming of Christ, oftentimes his coming is in two parts, and yet they don't realize it's in two parts. I'll give you one example. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about the fact that the government will be upon his shoulders and all of that. It was a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, that particular verses. That was partly fulfilled at his first coming. But the ultimate fulfillment of those verses will be at the second coming of Christ. Now why did those men only consider, why did they not say the first time he comes will be this and the second time he comes will be this? Because from their perspective, they saw it all as one. Let me give it to you this way. Sometimes in you can be driving down the road and you can be there can be an area of mountains. And you can be looking at a mountain, and actually there's two mountains. There's one behind the other. And maybe the one that's in front is actually smaller than the one that's behind. But because you're close to those mountains, and because that smaller mountain, because you're down here looking up at it, it looks taller, it looks bigger, and it blocks the view of the second mountain. Now, they're both there. But the only one you can see is the first one. That's what happened as these men spoke of the coming of Christ. They didn't realize that there was going to be two parts to it. There was going to be the first coming in humility as a servant, as a Savior, and there was going to be a second coming in power, in majesty, as Lord. We see that now. Why? Because we stand between the two mountains, and we look back at the one and ahead to the other. Now, the same thing can happen to us today, and there's some confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ because some people believe that his second coming is only in one stage, is only in one part, or actually it's in two. He's going to come the first time only in the air, only in the clouds, to rapture his church out. And then 7 years later, he'll come back again and set up his rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years. There's two parts to it. But some people, because of their short-sightedness and because they don't understand this rule of prophecy, that they only see the first mountain and they don't see the second. They're blinded. It's hidden from them. And if they would get a different perspective, if they would raise their level of understanding, if they would raise their level of perspective, they would be able to see both mountains and realize that the church is going to be raptured. And 7 years later, the kingdom will come. It'll be set up in this world. Now, they are either amillennialists, post-tribulation. Some people are what they call pre-wrath. All these other things that have to do with the coming of the Lord. Well, what we believe, at least I hope everyone understands and believes this, is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back before the tribulation, before the wrath of God is poured out during those 7 years, because it's not just going to be the last 3.5. That's going to be the worst part. But the wrath is going to be poured out right from the very beginning. those vials and those scrolls, the seals are going to be broken right from the very beginning, and there's going to be trouble here in this world. It's just going to be the great tribulation is going to be the last 3.5. And again, God's going to be dealing with Israel, not with the church during that time. We're going to be raptured out. We're going to be with the Lord for those 7 years. I mean, for us, it's going to be, there's not going to be any time. We're going to be up there enjoying the Lord's presence, eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb, enjoying that relationship, the consummation of our relationship with Him. And then when He comes back, praise the Lord, we're going to come back with Him. And we're going to be a train of saints that's going to come back and is behind Him as He comes back to this world to rule and reign. And He promises you and I will rule and reign along with Him. There's the promise of God. So we don't need to get confused about that. The desire of all Israel, the desire here that He's talking about in chapter 2 of Haggai, the desire of women in Daniel chapter 11 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sure hope He's the desire of everyone here tonight. I sure hope He's the primary desire of every one of our hearts is to see Him, is to know Him, is to experience Him in our lives every day, is to walk with Him, is to communicate with Him and have Him communicate with us, is to spend time with Him, is to be taken out of this world and be with Him. I sure hope there's not anyone saying tonight, boy, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back very soon. I've got some things I want to get done. I sure hope the desire of every single person in this room tonight is, if the Lord would come back in the next 5 minutes, I can't think of anything greater. I can't think of anything more blessed. I can't think of anything that I long for more than that. I long to see the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, the lover of my soul. I hope that's our desire. He's the desire of all Israel. He's the desire of the Gentiles, the desire of those that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire of you and me tonight, isn't He? Praise the Lord for that. Well, we're going to stop there. There's some other things I wanted to say, but maybe I'll have time to share them next time. I just wanted to get to that tonight. We've got some prayer requests here. We're again going to concentrate on the missionaries. Pray for Gil. He is leaving Spain tomorrow. He is coming. He's going to be in Iowa for a short time. He's going to be at a conference there about the Emmaus courses, and he'll be there. I think he's going to leave, go back the 19th. I tried to get him to come down here. He just didn't think it would fit his schedule. He's going to try to spend some time with his family up in Chicago. You know, his mother died a couple of years ago, and he just wants to spend some time with some of his family members there. So we're going to be praying for Gil. He'll be here a couple of weeks, traveling tomorrow, up until the 19th, and then pray for the family as he's here. So that's one thing we can pray about. And I just got a few prayer letters here that have been given to me. And let's see, I'll start with this one. This is from Mitch and Sharon Giese. Now, they're commended from North Ridge, right? Yeah. So they just have a little note here, and I just want to read it. There's just a couple of paragraphs. It's real short. And it says, last week, this was written in April, the end of April of 2004, so it's about a month old. Last week, among other deaths in the community, the Lord took a man who had been marvelously saved out of the life of alcohol some years ago. Every time he prayed publicly, he acknowledged the love and saving grace of God. The funeral was a quiet but triumphant one. We had visited him in our hospital only a few hours before the Lord called him home. As the blood was entering his veins, he had been vomiting blood. He had smilingly said, "They are taking good care of me here, but I am happy with whatever the Lord wants to do. Take me or leave me longer on earth." Later in the week, while visiting his widow, we found her rejoicing that her husband would be waiting for her. Only the Lord can give such peace in tears and turmoil. On the other hand, this weekend, we admitted into the hospital an educated, bright educated young man suffering because of AIDS. The fear is evident on his face. He is the son of a lovely Christian couple in the assembly here. Many have spoken with him. Mitch spent time with him early Sunday morning. He seems to be trusting the fact that his parents are godly people and that he has been associated with the church for so long. Please pray for this young man. They don't give his name, but pray for this young man to truly come to know the Lord as his Savior. It is a joy to be part of the senior girls' camp recently and see the Lord working in the lives to draw souls to Him. There was a wonderful spirit of unity among the counselors and helpers. Thank you again for your practical kindness and continued prayer. So I just want to ask Bobby, will you pray for Mitch and Sharon Giese, and especially for this young fellow with AIDS, that the Lord would touch him and just help him realize that it's not because he's gone to meetings or because his parents are believers
that he's saved, but he really needs to come to Christ himself. And then just pray too for Gil and his trip here this week. Tony, to pray for this. This is Bob Young at the Sakagi School. Actually, I've got a letter from him and from Margie Young. I'm going to share both of those. If you could just pray for that, Tony, I'll just this little note from Margie Young, just thanking us again for a gift that we sent. And then she says, last term we had 58 children. 16 of them were new to the boarding school. They're all settled and thank the Lord. Two of the new houses are nearing completion. The turbine is in. Today is the first day in history in 79 years that we had 24 hours of 220 volt electricity. Thank the Lord for the vision and dedication of Bert Mast over a year ago. And so we're giving the Lord praise for those things, the school, the children there, and for the new generator and for the building there. And then Bob Young, I'm just going to read this again. It's, you know, you read some of these things, and it's hard to pick out this paragraph, so I just want to read. It's rather short here. I just want to read all of it. After several months from the dates of application, it's become possible for us to make the 300-plus-mile trip to Solwitsi, our provincial capital, in order to receive various required documents and permits, ensuing the continued legality of several of our staff members here at Sakagi. Though the trip there and back in one day made for a very long day and several tired travelers, the Lord prospered our way, the documents were ready, and the immigration officer was there to process them. That in itself was a real answer to prayer, and I'm telling you, I know about that. Sometimes it's a real hassle, and you're just getting the paperwork done and getting the government to do it for you. That in itself was a real answer to many prayers for which we are very thankful, but there was an added blessing and encouragement which had our hearts singing as we drove back that evening. Shortly after arriving in Sowetsi, we left the document seekers in the immigration office to go and attend to business at the roads department. That completed our return to ascertain progress at immigration. As I was entering the building, a young happy man hailed me by the name of Luvali, asking me if I remembered who he was. The face I remembered, I said, but I forgot your name. Many years ago in Chavuma, he reminded me, I stole from you and you disciplined me. That circumstance together with the discipline is what God used to bring me to true faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, sir. Oh, how good of the Lord to bring him to himself. What are you doing here in Sowetsi? I asked him. I've been committed to the full-time work for the Lord here in the Sowetsi district, was his reply. How strange, varied, and wonderful are the Lord's doings. He is building his church using ordinary material in accomplishments of his purposes, and he will shortly present it to himself a glorious church, not having sprout or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. As you consider his faithful and merciful dealings with you, thank him for his promise to bring to completion that which he began until the day of Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. Should there be those in whose hands this comes who have never known him, never having come to a full realization of their need of God's salvation, that need may be met today. Jesus Christ alone is God's salvation. May he be magnified, and may your lives be blessed in him now and for eternity. On behalf of Sakagi School, Bob Young. So that's a real praise to the Lord. You know, here you take this young fellow, young kid, he steals something from you, you discipline him, you think, well, you know, that's going to be the end of that. And yet the Lord uses that to lead that young fellow to himself. And not only that, but he goes into the Lord's work full time and is a real blessing. So we can give the Lord praise for what's taking place there at the Sakaji School and for Bob and then also Margie Young. If you could pray for those, Tony. Yes, the KG School is a school for missionary children. I think maybe in the Peck sent their children there for a time. There's another school in the Philippines, Faith Academy, and we've got a note here from Philip and Mary Parsons, who've been there for a number of years. And I just want to read a couple of paragraphs from it, and I'm going to ask Michael to pray for Phil and Mary Parsons there at Faith Academy. This was written back, again, April, May. It says, looking back over the past weeks, some interesting opportunities have come our way. Phil was surprised to receive an email several weeks ago asking him to speak at the graduation of a new Christian international school, a kindergarten graduation. I won't go there. Anyway, I was going to say, I guess that's all the farther. And the challenge given him was to present a message that would hold the attention of the graduates while ministering to the parents as well. The school is a new venture for missionaries in that area. Their vision has been to start a school that would give the best possible education on that island, hoping that many of the business people and leaders of the community would choose to send their children to be educated there. Each year they add another grade, and each year the enrollment has continued to grow, with two-thirds of the students coming from families who are not believers. What an opportunity. An added treat to our little excursion to the island was the chance to visit rich areas in the World War II history. This was a place where MacArthur made his promise, I shall return. We are down to the final weeks of the school year there at Faith Academy. The days are flying by with all the end-of-the-year activities, finals, exams, and preparation for what comes next. Our seniors are sad to leave family and friends and yet anxious to get on to the next stage of life. Some will work, most will go on for further education, and a few will stay in the Philippines to help on the ministry while they continue to pray for their future. As you may have followed on the international news networks, the Philippines held presidential elections just the Monday before this letter was written. While most areas have reported a peaceful process, over 100 election-related deaths have occurred, making this one of the most violent elections in the history of the country. Early returns show President Gloria Arroyo leading her nearest rival, an actor, high school dropout, Fernando Po. Personalities and popularity seem to govern the way people vote over issues such as the Muslim problem and the extreme poverty that exists through the nation. Then just one other quick thing. They said, we have shared in past letter our plans for the coming 6 months. It looks like tomorrow they'll also be arriving in Victoria, British Columbia, and they'll be there through January. So we want to pray for their time. Got a lot of things planned over those 6 or 7 months. And so we want to be praying for them, for Faith Academy, for the political situation there in the Philippines. And again, as the Lord will continue to bless and use those dear saints there at Faith. And again, that is mainly used by missionary families with their young people. So, Michael, if you could pray for the Parsons and for the Faith Academy.
Show them what your will is in all things. Or else, being in the Philippines, this horribly violent election took place. Lord, we know that you are in charge of all the rulers that have ever ruled over anything, and that it is your will to live in power now. Just help them to praise you for all that's going on politically there. Lord, we do thank you that you are in control. Help us to see through your eyes what it is we are to do in these situations. Help us to not look on things with carnal minds, but with spiritual eyes. We do thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, we also think of the new school that is growing and flourishing on the Southern Island. Be with that school, help them to be a light in the community, and help them to attract those that are truly seeking you, that they may further the church there, and that they may have a wonderful witness to the community, and that you may be praised in that situation. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you're doing in the Philippines. We thank you for all that you're doing all over the world. It is in your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to just read a couple of the things that are on the prayer list that Charles gave to you tonight, and I'm going to ask Jonathan to pray for these two, number 6 and 7, the Dominican Republic, Fabio and Dorothy Abreu. As we are continuing getting established in the new area of Andres Boca Chica, we are ministering more through Bible studies, showing Christian films, and hosting people who come with us with different needs. So just pray for them in this new area there in the Dominican Republic, a very needy country. You've probably heard on the news lately the storms that have gone through there, the earthquakes, and of course it shares the island with Haiti, which is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. A very, very sad situation there, and many of the Haitians go to the Dominican Republic looking for work, and they are abused, they are looked down upon, they are just treated poorly. And so just pray for that country. The gospel has gone out there for a number of years, but really pray for the Dominican Republic and for, Abreu, can anyone pronounce it better than that? I don't know how to pronounce their last name, but Jonathan, you pray for them. And then also El Salvador, Kevin and Patricia Fleck. In December, we started the excavation for the new hall in Misata, of course, all by hand. The believers are anxious to move into the new building and are working to see it filled. There have been a lot of contacts made as people walk by and we visit with them and briefly explain who we are and what we believe. So just pray for that new outreach. And you would be amazed. You think it's interesting the way they build buildings here. You would be amazed to see how they build buildings in South America. It is just, I've seen them put a roof on a building. And what they do is they lay down these large bricks. They put wood underneath and they hold it up with supports, wood or whatever, and then they lay these brick on top, and then they go up, they carry these huge tubs of cement, of concrete, on their shoulders, and they go up this little plank that they've got up to the, and sometimes it's the first floor, second floor, third, they carry those up by hand and pour them out, and they come down. And they get another load, and there's a guy down making the concrete down on the bottom and pouring it out for them. And that, they just do that for all day. It takes them all day. And they're just in the hot sun. You would be amazed to see. I mean, they don't have machinery like we have here, you know. And so you can just imagine. They dug out the foundation for the building by hand. By hand. Amazing. So really pray for those. If the Christians, I mean, when they do the work, they do the work. We need to thank the Lord for them and just pray for the Fletts and the work there again in El Salvador. So, Jonathan, pray for the work there in the Dominican Republic and also for the work there in El Salvador.
Lord, thank you for the chance we have to pray you and to help avoid you and see them in Africa. I would pray for the Dominican Republic and for the missionary community. I would just pray that you help them to listen there so that people can meet. And we also pray for all the people who are coming to the meeting. And we really have no one else to be happy there. That's for your will, but we pray that you have these circumstances in your lives, those who come to it, we recognize the need for you. We pray that you have a chance to listen to you there. We also pray for the blessing in the Republic. As it goes to the hall,
And then I want Josiah, we're going to have him pray for number 3 and number 4. Again, there in South Africa, Bruce and Bonnie Newsom, encouraging each other to maintain our faith in God is such a necessary.